You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's read the scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, the Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now and now here to be in me. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Wouldn't it be something if the hokey pokey was what it was really all about? It's not, and hopefully you'll see a little bit of that today. Plus, I'm going to challenge you, because today we're going to look at why unity can only be achieved by division. Unity can only be achieved by division. But before we get there, kind of bring our thinking together. You know, God, in Genesis chapter 1, he began everything. And somewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he brings all of these ages together into Christ, and Christ gives it all up to God, so that all is in all again. So in the beginning, all was in all, and in the end, all will be in all. But something happened in between, and there's a lot of things that happened in between. And in that in-between period, God began to deal with different administrations. You know that there are different administrations that God deals with. Let me just give you a couple, okay? Three or four, maybe. There was that time when the unknown creation, before the disruption, the katabole. There's that time when the angels were created. Lucifer was in charge. Do you remember that? We've studied that before. There was a time period before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There was an administration at that time. There was an administration during the time of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and forward with Adam in the garden. Now, scholars have called that the age of innocence, or the dispensation of innocence in the garden. And Adam had been given a responsibility. The ministry that Adam had was to keep the garden. Now, we'll come back to that in a little bit. After Adam, you have that time period outside the garden, and the men began to try to unify under one voice and one accord, and men tried to become as God under that guy. What was his name? Nimrod? And Tower of Babel, remember that? But God showing that unity only comes from division, at that time divided the earth under Peleg, remember? And Paul tells us over in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill that it's at that time when God divided the nations and men in order that they might seek God. Then there's Moses. Remember, he brought along the law, the administration of the law. So there's another administration, correct? And then when Christ was born, there's another administration. And the 12 tried to teach that after they crucified the Lord. And then Paul came along with another administration that was clear and distinct, independent of the 12 and James and those. Peter being the chief. But Paul had another administration. Remember, he talked about that. And we've talked about that. And I've covered a couple of things that we've talked about in the past few weeks as we studied the book of Philippians. Now we're in another administration. And things have changed in this administration. It still deals with the gospel. Because the gospel is just the good news. And we've talked about that. The good news that God has is never apart from his son. Because God has no good news for man apart from his son. And it's amazing when God begins to teach that sometimes these teachings are borne out by their repetition. For example, one thing that we all are sure of through Scripture time and time and time again is that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But then sometimes these great teachings are only borne out by their isolation, that they're one time only taught, the out-resurrection, which we'll cover later in Philippians. And we'll see a little bit of that today, but there is this ministration that God has given to Paul that Paul now has given to us. And he wants us to follow this administration. He wants us to be ministers of this administration. And that's why here in verse 27 he says, let your conversation, your conduct, or your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now the gospel is good news. And God gave that ministration to different people. Different ministers had different things to say about it because it always depended upon who they were talking to, what they had to say, and during what type of administration God was dealing with. What they had to say had to apply to that. We looked a little bit at that. There's one thing here, though, that catches my attention. I left you with this 2 weeks ago. The idea becometh. The word becometh. Worthy. Let your conversation or let your conduct be worthy of that gospel. This is one of those words that is only used 3 times in the prison epistles. In Paul's Acts 28 post-epistles, only 3 times. It's used many other times in Scripture, but only 3 times, and it bears our looking at. Turn over to the next book after Philippians. That's a book of Colossians, chapter 1. In Colossians, chapter 1, we see this word, entos. That's the Greek word for worthy, in verse 10. See that your walk, do you see that? See that your walk is worthy of what? The Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. Now you back up to Philippians. Go back to the left now. We're going to look at the one that we just looked at again. See that your conduct in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, your conduct, you could call that walk. See that your walk is worthy of what? The gospel of Christ. So now we have our walk has to reflect the Lord. My, what a weighty thing that could be. If you spend time thinking about it, and your walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now turn back one more book to Ephesians, chapter 4. This is the third occurrence. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling. So your walk, my walk, is to be one, worthy. But worthy of what? The calling, the gospel of Christ, and the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? Now, last time we were together, I showed you that word worthy is like the word scale. It's the Greek word axios, and it's as if you had a scale. And the walk that is worthy has on this side all the things that pertain to the calling, the gospel of Christ, and the Lord. And all of those things pertaining to us deal with the riches and the blessings and the glory of our calling. And they weight us down over here on this side so that the scale comes out of balance. Now the walk has what's got to fit in this side to bring it back into balance. And yet when I look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, he doesn't talk about what the walk is. Why didn't he? You'll hear in Ephesians he goes on to talk about the walk, you know. You're still there in Ephesians 4. Look at chapter 5. Verse 2. Walk in love. Verse 8. Walk as children of light. Verse 15. Walk circumspectly. So he goes on in this epistle and he begins to talk about the practical aspects of the walk that are all based upon the doctrine. And this is something we need to always remember, that the practice is born out of the doctrine. That's right. The fruit bears witness to the root, is another way to put it. Now, come on back over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and I want to kind of help you understand. Now, when I was in high school, I know some of you think I can't remember that far back, but I can. When I was in high school, there was a motto that was given to the girls. Remember who you are and what you represent. Now, if you had been coming along in the teaching of the school, whenever that motto was reflected, whether it was above a doorway or if it was said out loud to you, you knew what it meant. But if you were a newcomer, well, you had to learn what it meant. Remember who you are and what you represent. Oh, to those who had been taught, it just conjured up all kinds of things. And I think that may apply here. Paul doesn't have to spend time with these Philippians trying to talk to them about great, deep doctrinal things. They already knew it. It wasn't necessary. And those that did know it, they had to be challenged to ask, well, what's he talking about? But he doesn't, I don't think he doesn't reveal it. Did I say that very well? It didn't make sense to me, but it was going to, so I stopped. That's kind of, doesn't, isn't that scary? When something you know doesn't make sense makes sense to you, you better stop. You know, kind of like, oh, I know I shouldn't do that. Duh. Then don't do it. That's just to help you in your practical walk. Let's come back to the scripture. I think he leaves this out because it doesn't need to be said. It's already been said. It's been said in Ephesians. It's been said in Colossians. You know, there were letters that were written, and those guys are across the bay. Remember? They're across the bay. If you're looking at a map now, Rome is over here, and Paul's writing this letter to Philippi out of Rome, and it comes over here to this Macedonia area called, you know, Greece, and that's Philippi, but Ephesians and Colossae, or Ephesus and Colossae, are over here in Turkey. So the letters that go to Ephesians and Laodicea and Colossae have to come from here through here to get to there. So I'm sure these letters somewhere along the way. And Paul talks about those letters being read. Read the one when he talks to Colossians that were sent to the Laodiceans. Does that make, okay. I don't think he has to spend much time with this. So he goes by it. And he gets to something very important. In the latter part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of that gospel, that good news. That good news that talks about not only Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, but his exaltation in the heavenlies far above, because he brings a reference to our mind later on over in chapter 3, in verse 20, about our citizenship. That has to do with your walk, doesn't it? That has to do with your politics. That has to do with who you are. He says, our citizenship, our homeland, who we are, is in the heavens, from which we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And when he is manifested in glory at that time and that moment, then we are going to be manifested with him, Colossians says. But he says we need to strive to stand together in one mind. Come back to chapter 1, verse 27. And one spirit. There's unity in that. And here's where I want to show you something. It's going to be hard for the mind. What was that was said? Remember, Chris, you say it so well, and I can't remember it too well, but there's something that's really hard for the mind to grasp. It's the truth of a new thought, or the thought of a new truth. Isn't that kind of how that goes? It goes like, it's really hard. I mean, if you've always believed something your whole life, and then all of a sudden it just, something comes in that teaches you that it's not true anymore. That's very difficult for the mind. The mind just rebels against it. You come up with all kinds of reasons and rationalizations. You argue about it.
Hardest thing for the mind to accept is the idea of the new thought.
That's it. That's it. The hardest thing for the mind to accept, thank you, Joe, is the idea of a new thought. And here Paul says, stand fast in one spirit. Demonstrate your unity by being of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now there is faith, we'll look at that in just a minute. There's faith that's personal faith, that's salvation faith. But it's not the same faith that after God got Noah's attention, and then God asked Noah to build an ark. That's a different faith. That's the faith that he was to keep. Remember? That's the faith that he was to guard. It's different than the faith. Adam had faith in God, knew God, but Adam had to keep the garden. That's the specific responsibility that God gave him. That's the faith. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That particular gospel given to us, not the gospel that belongs to other administrations. Got that? Now, that's not that hard to... Okay, now this is where that unity comes in, and I want to show you that unity is developed out of division. And I can tie these two verses together because obviously if you go back to your left again to Ephesians chapter 4, now see, this is a hard thing for the mind to understand. Unity speaks of oneness. But I'm talking about division out of unity. We know where that division comes from. It comes from this verse right here. Study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, see there's that word, division, dividing the word of truth. And these two passages, Ephesians chapter 4, and if you're there, tie together in verse 3. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word endeavoring is the same word, look up here, it's the same word, study. Same word. Spoudeza. Same word. You could say, study to keep the unity of the Spirit, or you could say, endeavoring to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Another passage in Romans chapter 12 that goes a little bit like this. I remember my dad always said it to me. I never could figure out why he picked me out to say this one to, but he always said, remember, not to be slothful in business, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. So, yeah, what's your point, Ben? that word business, not slothful in business, is the same word. Study, here in 2 Timothy 2:15, and endeavoring. It is our business to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's our business to study this word and rightly divide it. We need to be about that business. Now, why does he caution us in Ephesians, in the first chapter of the practical section, after the three chapters of doctrine, to one, walk worthy of our vocation, which is our calling. It's not your business. It's not my being an appraiser, or you being an insurance man, or a housewife, or a corporate executive, or a sports figure, whatever it is. It's not that at all. It's the calling that God's given us in Christ. That's the gospel. And it's the faith that we have to have in order to maintain that gospel which he's given to us. Does that make sense now? So why is he in this section, when he begins to deal with the practical aspects of life, ask us to make it our business to maintain the unity? Because only out of division can we get unity. You think for a minute that any time you try to separate, which is dividing, with the idea of maintaining unity, you're going to have problems. For instance, if I were to call all of you men up here to stand up here with me, we would have unity of manhood. Now, women wouldn't like that because they'd all be left in the pew. And that's division. You follow me? Okay. That's how you get unity out of division. You have to call out. That makes sense? This is so important. Too many times, God's people, for one reason or another, will give up what it is that maintains the unity in order to have what they think, from a worldly point of view, is unity. For instance, you drop down to verse 4, there's one body. That's unity. But people try to teach two bodies or three bodies. Some people try to teach there's more than one spirit. They try to talk about more than one hope. They try to talk about more than one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm in. There you go. That's as easy as it can be to figure that out. But we have to, through division of the Scripture, show them the unity that we're endeavoring to keep. And notice in verse 3, back up a little bit. Now, I'm spending a lot of time here because this is what he's talking about in Philippians. In verse 3, he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. What is that? Can I show you? Go back over to the next chapter, not chapter 3, but chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this. Here's a peace. Well, what is this bond and what is this peace he's talking about? Here's a peace he talks about in verse 14. He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. Well, who's the both? Jew and Gentile. Not unbeliever and believer. It's Jew and Gentile. We know that from the verses preceding in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Back down to verse 14. He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man. Do you see the gospel? That's the good news. We don't have to worry about the coattails of Abraham. We're not sliding in with the promises to Israel. We don't look for their hope. We've got our own hope. We're set aside and clear and distinct. That's that new man. That's the glory of... Look back up here. You see the scale again? You remember I said that the doctrine over here, the riches, the glory, and the blessings, that's one of those. That new man. This is the new man that he's talking about. We have, in order to keep these doctrinal things, we have to keep this walk in unity. And we do that by dividing the Scriptures rightly. We have to do it rightly, or else we create all kinds of confusion. And it has to be in the bond of peace, because that confusion has to be overcome. Yeah, I just thought of something. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Oh, I tell you, I hope this doesn't... Sometimes I do this without... I haven't looked at it. No, it's there. Okay. There's a bond here in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse 14. But this bond comes from, I begin with verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, above them all, put on love, which is the what? The bond of perfectness. There's that bond that comes from Christ. And it's got to be the bond of peace. That's what brings us together. We have to, when we begin to rightly divide, you're going to rankle some people. We have to maintain, come back to Ephesians, we have to maintain this position of unity. It's how we walk worthy of the calling. And it's not easy to do, but he gives us some examples in verse 1, verse 2, with lowliness and meekness. Long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Does that sound familiar? Is everybody there? I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. That's not easy to do. It's difficult sometimes when people just refuse to see the truth. But that's what our job is, to rightly divide the word of truth. So you see now that unity comes from division. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. So part of this conduct and part of this worthy walk that pertains to the gospel of Christ deals with this striving together with one mind and one spirit for the faith of the gospel. I hope you see that. I hope you understand that. I hope you see what it entails and why it's important. And you can't give an inch. You can't give up what God has given to you. If you do, you end up not guarding or keeping what he's given. That's the key. Adam was supposed to keep the garden. Adam failed. See, the first sin wasn't when they ate of the apple. The first sin was when Adam failed to be the minister of what God had given to him. Do you see that? That was the first one. Adam was to keep. He was to guard that garden. And we're responsible to guard what God has given to us. This morning in Sunday school, Solomon. Right, go back to chapter 1 Kings, chapter 11. Do you remember David's son Solomon? Wisest man in the earth. Great riches he had. Here's a man who God appeared unto twice. And some of you out there just said, gosh, if he'd just appear unto me once, wouldn't that be great? Now here's a man, I say that because it's not always great. Here's a man who God appeared unto twice. Let's look at what happened to him. Verse 1. Solomon loved many foreign women, in addition to the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. That was Solomon's problem. Verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. He didn't get to enjoy the blessing God had promised him if he would have kept it. We face the same thing. Now, that's true. It's not easy. You know, people talk about tithing. You know, we need to talk about right division real quick. Eh? People talk about water baptism. We need to talk about right division real quick. People talk about look up for your redemption draweth nigh. We need to talk about right division real quick. People talk about an earthly hope and a kingdom here, even though they speak of the same Lord of Lords and King of Kings that we do, we need to talk about right division real quick. That's our responsibility. That's what we're to keep. We're to keep that. You notice, go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll finish this section with this one look, because I got a couple more sections I want to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's not easy. Kind of like that little kid, you know, that man was walking down the street, and while I'm talking, you turn back to Philippians. And he saw this little boy, and he was trying to pull this big old weed out of the ground, and he was just pulling, and he was tugging, and he was pulling, and sweat was coming down, and he was getting... He's turning left and turning right, and the guy watching for a while, and said, pow! Weed came out. Man said, boy, that was really hard, wasn't it? The little boy looked at him and said, I guess so, the whole world was against me. That's the way it seems sometimes. Now look at verse 28. Paul brings this to mind. Philippians chapter 1, he says, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Nothing be terrified by your adversaries. If you're going to keep the faith of the gospel, if you're going to strive for that unity of the Spirit through the division and the right division of the word of truth, then guess what? He's not talking about worldly adversaries. He's talking about spiritual adversaries. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That word perdition, you know what that means? It means destruction. You may know it in Matthew chapter 7. It says, enter ye at the narrow or straight gate, for broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there are who enter by that way. It's that idea of ruin. It's just waste. But it has that idea of destruction in the finality of it. Not just physically, but spiritual destruction. in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, your maintaining and keeping that which God has entrusted to you is a picture of that salvation. It is a reflection of that. They see that in your walk, in your conduct, in your behavior. It is the Spirit of God convincing your spirit of His presence. And you'll get it. Believe me, you'll get it. Just last week or two ago, the 29th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, January 22nd, 1973, wasn't it? 29 million, 30 million, 40 million, I don't know, 40, 50 million babies have been murdered, still in the womb. Now you take a stand on that, and you'll have adversaries. And you take that stand for scriptural reasons, and you'll have real adversaries. Abortion. And the church is not being salty enough to even itself. They've done studies. Just as many people in church that go to church have abortions as people that don't go. Deal with homosexuality and tell me how quick the adversarial kooks come out of off the street. I was going to say the closet, but oh yeah, the closet. But you know, there's another aspect of this, and I want you to look at this real quick because this is a principle of the internal laws of Scripture, one of which Paul gave us here in chapter 1, verse 10, approving the things that are more excellent. Now read with me again verse 28. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to notice the similarity of this. In verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Kind of sound familiar, doesn't it? You who are standing there and being worthy of the kingdom of God, yeah, there's some things that are different, obviously. Thessalonians written during the Acts period. But I want you to notice what follows that helps us understand that sometimes similar things are not the same thing. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Wow. Bang. Don't worry. They can incarcerate you, throw you in prison. You're still going to be the victor because when the Lord returns, you can rest with this fact in mind that when He returns with His angels, He's going to put them all under subjection and subdue them. Did you kind of get that picture? Verse 8, flaming fire taking vengeance. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Okay, come back to Philippians. And I have to ask the question, why isn't this told us to us here? It's not a part of this hope. You'll never see that in any of these epistles that are written after Acts 28. It helps to compare the things that differ. It brings out the solidarity that helps us to strive together with one spirit and one mind. It helps unify us. It makes us unashamed workmen, keeping that which God's given to us. Verse 29, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For you, unto you is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You know, I was watching The Patriot this last week. Isn't that a great movie? Mel Gibson, his family there in South Carolina, and you know, it's a 1776, the American Revolution. And, you know, I just wanted to stand up sometimes and salute. I kept looking for George Patton, Douglas MacArthur, but all we had was this one guy, Mel Gibson. And, you know, there's a, right in the beginning, the movie opens up with him putting his hatchet and some other things in this wooden case. And you hear him say, I have long feared that my sins would return unto me and their cost would be too great to bear. Okay, now he's not talking about that. When he talks about suffering here, when Paul talks about suffering here, he's not talking about your sins. There, I mean, you know, your sins, you will pay the penalty for your sins, either here or later. But and in regard to the inheritance, but not in regard to your salvation. When you were saved, that was a done deal. That was sealed. God's forgiven you of your sins from the east to the west, or they're as far from Him as the east is from the west, deepest part of the ocean, never to be remembered. Your sins are not what He's talking about here. You suffer. When that comes back on you, if you're a child in Christ, you don't begin to dwell on that. You dwell on the One who gave His life, who's paid that penalty, who has conquered that. That's who you dwell on. Do you see what I'm talking about? Okay. I mean, you may have killed somebody. I guess not. You'd be in jail if you didn't. The person in jail may suffer some things in jail for his position in Christ, and he's there because of his sin. You follow? But God has forgiven him his sin. It's not that which he suffers. He suffers for his position in Christ, his stand for that which God has called him to stand for. And that's what we're dealing with here. Don't let the devil, and you have a real adversary there, don't let him bring those things back and try to muddle it up. When you're walking with him, now, that's not a credit card to go and commit sin again. It guaranteed you'll suffer the penalties of that. You may think that you'll get away with it, but you don't get away with it. But what Paul is talking about here is sufferings for Christ's sake. When you were made a child of God through the reception of His Son as your Lord and Savior and the acknowledgement of your sin, the penalty for that sin was done away with. Kind of like taking an eraser on a chalkboard and wiping it off, and all the stuff that was on the chalkboard is gone. Oh, but wait, it's on the eraser. See, Christ even cleans the eraser. That's what he's talking about. Verse 30, let's come back to verse 30 of Philippians 1. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now bear, are here to be in me. I'll finish with this. Do you remember the conflict they saw in him? Do you remember when Paul was in Philippi? Do you remember what happened to him? And they threw him in prison. And it was in prison that the earthquake came, and the Philippian jailer thought everybody had escaped, and they hadn't escaped, and they got out. See, that he says, you guys saw this conflict in me. You saw that I was put in prison. I suffered for Christ's sake because I preached the Word. I kept to that which God gave me. It's the same thing you hear about me right now. I'm in prison for Christ's sake. That's the type of suffering that he's talking about, for Christ's sake. It's being bold in your witness. It's being honest in your faith. It's sharing what He has taught you and still maintaining that unity, still endeavoring to maintain that unity that He has created in the Spirit, the one Spirit. I don't know how bold we are. I'm not bold enough. I need to be bold enough. I encourage you to be bold in this regard. To go out and share through your conduct, your behavior, the calling, and to walk worthy. That is, well, turn real quick. You there in chapter 2? If you're not, I'll read it. Chapter 2, he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." That's working it out. That's taking the things that God's given you and testing and proving and then demonstrating them in your life. There's no fuzziness. There's no confusion. There's no, "Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but," involved in it. There is a boldness that is unmatchable in this world today because it's supernatural. It comes from Him in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the comfort that comes as we know that it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You that we're to be fashioned according to who He is. We're to put on the mind of Christ. We've been given that. We're to put it on. We're to live that. We are, Father, to mortify the flesh. We are to live in the Spirit and to walk worthy of the calling which You've given us. May each heart recognize that. May the lesson today teach that. And this we pray, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.